Our Old Testament reading today is from the book of Leviticus. I put that down as a reading from the Torah. I was reminded as I was sitting here many, many years ago, 35 plus years ago, I was listening to WSB radio one morning before I went to work, and they had a contest, and if you knew the answer, you would win two tickets to an Atlanta Hawks basketball game. And the question that day was, what are the first five books of the Old Testament called? And I called it up right quick, and I answered Pentateuch. And they said, wrong. That's the academic word that the first five books of the Old Testament are called. Well, I dialed again because I knew another answer. I called again, and I got in before anybody else, and I said, Torah. And they said, congratulations, you won two tickets to the Atlanta Hawks basketball game. That's just a little tidbit that you can take home that will have no value whatsoever in making you a better person. Just saying that you never know what things are going to trigger memories in your life. Actually, the text before us today is one of those difficult kinds of texts to read about because it touches us in so many different ways, and especially if we compare it to the teaching of Jesus as well. The beginning of chapter 19 is almost like a rehash of the Ten Commandments. I'm always amazed, and this is another little aside, by the number of people who get so agitated about posting the Ten Commandments hither and yon, and they never post the whole thing. There are always more expansions in the Bible. And amazingly enough, and there's two churches in our association that do this, they have the Ten Commandments posted on tombstones. What does that tell you? The law bringeth death. I don't think that's what it tells them. I'll suggest that to Pastor Bill the next time I see him. Well, anywho, moving right along from that thought, you've had all the bonus teachings you get for the day. Beginning in verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your Lord God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. You shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your animals breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you put on a garment made of two different materials. Sometimes we have a tendency to think this whole idea of loving your neighbor is a New Testament invention. It actually is an idea that God has tried to plant in the heart of His people from the very beginning. Sometimes we get the idea that the Old Testament is all law and the New Testament is all grace. But as we move from then to now, we will see that there is a regular progression of what God is trying to teach us in our relationships with others, and not only those that are closest to us, but those in a distance. Now, sometimes when we read things like Leviticus, and sometimes when we even see that somebody else is going to be reading, we almost begin to close down. Oh, this is all those strictures about do's and don'ts and all that sort of thing, and how much does it really matter today? Well, it matters a lot because it teaches us something about the heart of God. It teaches us something about those things that God was concerned about in the early day and the things that he's concerned about today. The essence of these texts are that God knows something about human nature, and he knows something about our tendencies with one another, and he aims in the things that he teaches and in the people he's developing to teach us those things. One commentator referred to this little bit of Leviticus here as a blueprint for that perfect community that would exist one day. Now, the problem with blueprints for perfect communities is somebody has to build on the blueprint. Somebody has to be able to take the foundation issues that are laid aside and build on them and say that they are so important in life that they're going to keep them up. And so it seems to me in the kinds of debates that we have today, if we really are interested in doing the right thing, doing the thing that we believe that God called us to do, and to think about the people that God thinks about, these are issues that might affect how we think about immigration. They are issues about how we think about other people that are different than we are. They are things that make us remember that we are not called to show partiality to the rich or the poor, and there might be quite a number of examples we might fit in. Leviticus says that we should not go around slandering one another. Well, that's pretty easy to say. That's when you go around spreading false tales about other people with the intent of harming them. Now, lots of people would say, well, I didn't mean to hurt anybody, but you're still sharing false tales, and what do you think is going to happen when you do that? Now, as I thought about this, it seemed to me that there's a very kind of tricky line that you have to be careful about crossing here, because some people have so convinced them that something that is demonstrably false is true that they go around telling it as if it is true. I think, for example, of the problems that our president experiences on a very regular basis. There are still people who believe that he was a Kenyan-born communist Muslim, in spite of ample evidence to the contrary. And every time somebody trots out that little ditty about that, they are slandering the man that, according to the Scripture, has the office he has by the free will of God Himself. But people don't think about those kinds of things, do they? Almost all of us can think of examples of people we know that slander other people. And the reason that this text is so very difficult is because it calls for us to do something about it. It calls for us to do something about it. The first set of commentaries that I got on the Bible, I got in 1974, and it's called the Matthew Henry Commentaries. They're five volumes. They're bound in green semi-leather, which is something that feels like leather, but the price I paid for it, I know it's not really leather. Matthew Henry was a British commentator on the Bible in the 1600s, and the text this week, which is the internet site I go to begin my research in a text in a given week, Matthew Henry is almost always close to the top because he had something to say about everything. I just love people like that. He had something to say about everybody, and he suggests that when we have been wronged by someone else, or someone has wronged us, it is better to rebuke him than hate him. Better to rebuke him than hate him. But it is so very difficult anymore to be able to understand, A, the intention of someone else, because we are so very forgiving, we're so very graceful that we just allow things to happen that deep down we know are not good, we know they're harmful, but after all, who wants to tell somebody they've done something wrong? Now, I can think of one major example where that's not true, because in 35 years of ministry, I've had plenty of people tell me I've done something wrong, but it sometimes doesn't seem like a two-way street. So the essence of this passage is that we need to learn something about dealing with one another. James Meade, another commentator, offers this thought on this particular passage. Most church members aren't looking for a quick fix to their problems or easy answers to their questions. They struggle to love their neighbor precisely because the high expectations they have for themselves, namely to treat others impartially, honestly, and lovingly, the very expectations that this passage in Leviticus has for the Israelites. We struggle with this because we know we have trouble with it. We know that the nature that we are born with sometimes causes us to do things that sometimes we ourselves wish we didn't do them. But it is a struggle for us because we do want to be the people God wants us to be. In Sunday school today, we were talking about Christians and anger. And we talked about that lesson that some people picked up at church, an inappropriate lesson as we identified there, that you ought never to be angry at anybody else. You just ought to love people. But as we talked about examples of losing our temper, almost all of us could identify at some point or the other, Claire, that we had lost our temper with our children. Perhaps you've only witnessed this with your brothers, not directly. And why are we angry with our children? Because they're doing stupid things. I mean, really. Because they're doing stupid things. And I speak from experience. Only as a parent, not a child, obviously. No. If my mother sadly is not able to remember anymore, which is probably good for her, the times that she lost her temper at me and picked up a stick, those were always times that I had done something stupid, done something wrong. And she was angry, and she was quite comfortable rebuking me. We never used that kind of language around the house. I'm going to... Well, anyway, we don't need to go further down that road. But we get angry at the people we care about. We get angry at the people we care about. People that are out there that do really dumb things, we don't get ourselves too involved in that. We go, let's just kind of keep our distance. If you see somebody in line in front of the grocery store and they're having a fit, which, you know, of course you thought it was a short line, it didn't turn out to be that way, you just move on. You don't go up there and say, listen, you, leave that checker alone. She's got trouble of her own. I know her husband. You can pick different ways that you might want to address those kinds of issues. This passage, in combination with the passage in Matthew, says that we're to love, and Jesus takes the reality of Leviticus and then stretches out a little bit further. You have heard it said that you should love your neighbor. Well, that's all right. We love all those that are close to us, those we interact with on a regular basis. But he also says you are to love your enemies. Love those people you disagree with. In recent days, I've read about legislatures in Kansas and in Arizona that have introduced laws that say if you own a business and because of your religious, I'm going to use the word sensitivity, I don't know that that's the exact word they use in the law, if because of your religious sensitivities you don't want to serve gay and lesbian people, you don't have to. Now, they didn't go on to say how that's going to work out. Do you post on the window of your business, gays and lesbians, go away, we don't want your business? And if you're going to do that, why stop there? Why not say adulterers, not welcome? Liars, stay at home? Because these are all sins that the Bible says, too, that our religious sensitivity allows us to live with on a regular basis. That's just wrong. You may believe, and I know that many of us do believe, that homosexuality is a sin and we shouldn't celebrate it. But if you're in a public business, you can't willy-nilly decide who you're going to serve and not serve. And maybe that is an issue that seems to come up in my mind because I grew up in a town where those signs were posted. Black people are not allowed here, although that wasn't the language they used. We will not serve you. I have heard stories of Norfolk, Virginia, that said, and this one really gets to me, sailors keep off the grass. Sailors? And I know some of you suspicion that Coast Guard's not a real sailor, but it is. There's water involved. We wore white hats. You see, if you let people, there are any number of prejudices that might come out. And let's not just be thinking about, well, those people in Kansas or and in Arizona, they've already passed the law. It's just waiting for the governor to decide whether to sign it or not. In Kansas, they had second thoughts. And you know why they had second thoughts? They made it to the Daily Show. And John Stewart made it look just as ridiculous as it really is. And so they're rethinking that kind of issue. But what about in the church? Are we comfortable to say, you are welcome here? Everyone is welcome in God's family. Now, I'd be the first to say there may be some issues to work out, but issues to deal with. But we would hopefully never put up a sign and never communicate by word or deed that anybody is not welcome to come and to hear the word for themselves. Then Jesus gives us this little ditty that reminds us of something about the reality of life. He says that the sun and the rain fall equally on the good and the evil. And you see, that really does gripe us. Because we'd like for the sun to be shining on us, but we'd like it to be raining on those people that we don't like. Or vice versa, if we're having a drought, we want it to rain in the place where the good people are, which if you live in the Midwest, there's never people in California. I've been taught my whole life that California one day is going to drop into the ocean and that will be God's will. I read the other day they're getting ready to chop it up into 6 different states. I'd be interested to see what they call those 6 different states. All the way from the San Diego next to the Mexican border up to Rick Van Bremer's favorite Napa country where those good things happen and his cat's named after that. See, I remember little tidbits of information over the years. It's hard for us sometimes because when we look at life, if God would really listen to us, we know the people that He needs to withhold the sunshine from. We know the people that need to live in drought, and to put that in more real terms, they need their comeuppance. They need to get what they deserve. So, how do you put all these things together? Jesus says, if you salute only those that are your own, you are no better than the Gentiles. And when Jesus uses that word, He's saying the outsiders. So if you only want to deal with people like you, then you're in violation of what Jesus asked us to do. So how do we deal with that? How do we rebuke those who have wronged us and do it in a way that is loving and designed to be a corrective and to build community? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy? No, love your enemy and pray for those that persecute you. And then Matthew Henry, and by the way, John Wesley said the same thing, rebuke is better than hate. And all of those go to our human nature that deep down, and Leviticus was written so long ago it's even hard to date, have a kind of an innate tendency to think that vengeance is not only deserved, and even though we know that vengeance is the Lord's, we'd like to help Him be able to distribute it in a proper kind of way. And so as you think about these things, if these are messages that have come to you, then you should thank God if it causes you to be uneasy because it might cause you to say, here's an area where I might need to do something. I guess as a final example, and this is the one that, gosh, I've seen it so many times over the years, and I really think about it. Because I think even as the state of Ohio, we're thinking about these kinds of issues. Somebody finally gets to the place where the state's getting ready to execute them. And the family members who have been touched by the original crime will talk about how happy they are that day because it finally brings closure and things are right. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't bring anybody back. It really is, in my way of thinking, the ultimate in vengeance itself. But unfortunately, the way it is done, it's not often connected, at least in people's minds, with the original thing. But I've also heard people say over the years, no matter how great their grief at losing a loved one, and no matter how much their immediate anger, that nothing will be resolved by taking one form of violence and dealing with it with another form of violence. And so it challenges us to think about that which is most important, and it challenges us to realize that life will never be fair, life will never be without its issues, life will never be a bowl of cherries, as Irma Bombeck, is she an Ohio person? From Dayton, if I'm not mistaken. Life will never be that bowl of cherries that Irma talked about. But there are a lot of cherries there. And so we are called to look within ourselves, look without, and ask how we are relating to those around us, and not just our immediate neighbors, the immigrants in our midst. Those who have enough to eat because those who had plenty have set aside a little bit to share with those who don't have enough, and to give up our hope of vengeance that will somehow make us feel better for the wrong that has been done, because vengeance doesn't do that. It rather brings pain to us. Let us pray. Lord, we are reminded that from the time you called your people together, you gave them a vision of how you hoped we might live together. We are reminded in very tangible ways of the number of times that we have failed to live up to that vision. And we are reminded of our need for forgiveness and our need of letting go. Help us to know when to rebuke. Help us to know when to walk away. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn today is number 338. Lord, as we leave this place today, help us know what it means to not only love our neighbor, but to love our neighbors and wish them well. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.